All right. Welcome, everyone. We are going to be doing a teaching on the end times, and this first part is going to be an explanation of how the end of the world will unfold. In other words, what are the events that are going to take place? What can you expect to happen? And eventually, we'll talk about how close we are to the events taking place to make sure that we're all clear and not confused about when things are going to happen, what things will happen, what things won't happen, so on and so forth. What we'll start with is, number one, the difference between the last days and the end times, because those two phrases are two different terms, two different concepts that are used in the New Testament. The last days is commonly confused with the end times, but they're not the same thing. So number one, the last days, the Bible says, began with the first coming of Christ. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 2. Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 2, establishing first that God spoke in the past by the prophets, says in verse 2 that God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So the Son of God is the one that has spoken to the world in the last days. And of course, the writers of the New Testament lived during the time of Christ, and they're stating that they were in the last days. When Christ came was when the last days began. Let's look at one more verse. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we will look at verse 16. Acts chapter 2, verse 16 through 17. That's what we'll take a look at. And it says this: "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." Now, when we're reading this passage, this is an explanation from the Old Testament that Peter quotes from, of the event that just took place. And that event was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which happened, about 50 days after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. So 50 days after Jesus was risen from the dead, Peter says that this is a fulfillment of what was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, God would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Now, what this tells us is that the time frame between the first and the second coming of Christ is called the last days. And in another place of scripture, it's also called the times of the Gentiles, also known as the church age by some. And you will find that in Luke chapter 21. So go to Luke chapter 21, and we will look at verses 24 through 28. Talks about the Jewish people first and says, verse 24, "They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift your heads, because your redemption draws near." Now notice, before the distress of nations, the sun, the moon, and the stars falling, the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, before all that happens, there is Jerusalem, it states, trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Then you see the signs that are discussed in that last part of Luke chapter 21. So again, to reestablish that the time frame between the first and second coming of Christ is the last days, the times of the Gentiles, and the Bible says in Romans 11:25 that the fullness of the Gentiles must come in first, or in other words, as many Gentiles or non-Jews that will be saved will come into the kingdom of God. And then after that, the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. And then Jesus, of course, will return, and that will bring in the end. And that's what we're dealing with here. So that means the past 2,000 years, give or take, until present day, are all the last days. So when you're reading through scripture and you find phrases like the last days, last time, so on and so forth, make sure you read that in its proper context and understanding. It's referring to the entire time between the first and second coming of Christ, not merely or not simply the end. Now, the end is distinct. The time of the end is what we would refer to as the final phase of the last days, or the last generation to live before Christ returns for his second coming. And you'll find that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 34. So let's turn there. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 in verse 34 says this: "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." This is during the time of the end. We'll read more about this in context. We're going to take a look at a lot of verses in Matthew 24. But Jesus says that this generation that, of course, sees the end won't pass away till all these things take place. All those things meaning the events of the end. Therefore, the last generation is another way of saying the end of the world or the end of the age. We'll look at some more verses that explain that more. Now, the first thing we're going to do, as stated, is look at some details in Matthew chapter 24. And so we'll start by looking at verse 9 of Matthew 24. So turn the page. We'll start in verse 9, because before this, when you're reading verses 4 through 8, Jesus refers to those signs as, in verse 8, the beginning of sorrows. So we're not talking about the final generation that will see the end of the world when you're reading verses 4 through 8. Those are called the beginning of sorrows. In a different place, Jesus says that the end has not yet come when these beginning of sorrows are taking place. He says, wait a little longer because the end hasn't come yet. So verses, again, 4 through 8, beginning of sorrows, that's not the end, nor is it the last generation. Once you start in verse 9, now you're going to start reading about all the things that will happen immediately before or during the final generation or the last time before Christ returns. And if you start reading in verse 9, and we'll go through 34. He says this: "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake those days will be shortened. And if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great trumpet, great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now we'll pause there. That's where we'll stop for now. Okay, so what we're going to look at, using Matthew 24 as our basis, are the events of the end, or events that the last generation will see, according to Jesus, before he returns. Now, these signs are not written in chronological order, at least as I have written them in the notes, but you can know for certain, based on verses 33 and 34, that if we see any one of these signs, we will see all of them, because Jesus says this generation that sees the end will by no means pass away until all of these things take place. So you're not going to see just one of these signs isolated and then 50, 100 years, 200 years pass, and then you see all of them. No, it is simply that the generation that sees even one of these signs will see all of them, because it won't pass away until all of them are fulfilled. So we see one, we'll see them all. The first thing he says in verse 9 is a worldwide persecution of believers. This is not an isolated event. It's not just in one place or a few places in the world. He says that you'll be carried away, hated, persecuted by all nations. So the entire planet will be against believers. That's something that you will see during the last generation or during the end times. Another thing you'll notice is that there will be an exponential increase of evil and false prophecy or false teaching. There's always been false prophecy and false teaching, but there's going to be an exponential increase of it. It says many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, right? Another thing you'll see is a worldwide spread of the gospel. Now, it's important to bring this up from a different perspective than is commonly taught, because in most cases, people will say that the entire world has to be evangelized, that every person on the planet has to hear the gospel before what you might call the Great Tribulation will begin. Because Jesus says that there, during the end, during this last generation, there's going to be tribulation as has never been before the foundation of the world until now, and there will never be a time that's this bad after it either. Now, during that time, there it seems like there's not going to be a lot of people getting saved. And so most of us think that this means the whole world, everyone has to get a chance to hear the gospel and be saved before that great tribulation is going to take place. However, that's not necessarily true, because notice, Jesus did not say that every person has to hear and get a chance to be saved before the final end comes. He just simply says that every person is going to hear it. Now, the final end is not just referring to the time when Christ returns descending from heaven. Second Peter also talks about how the heavens and the earth are going to melt with great heat, fervent heat and a great noise, right? So the end itself is really the entire span of time from the Great Tribulation, last generation, all the way until the heavens and the earth are made new again, because that's when the new truly is brought in fullness. And so when all the world hears the gospel, it doesn't have to be in the context in which everyone will be able to be saved. It just simply says everyone will hear it. That being said, think about it this way. When Jesus returns from heaven, the Bible says that every eye will see him. If every eye will see Jesus when he returns, that means at that point, everyone is going to know that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that will mean every person will have heard and known the gospel at that point. Another way of looking at it. So in other words, we don't have to see the entire world evangelized before the end will come. That's not what Jesus meant. He's just simply saying everyone's going to hear it at some point before the final end, which is, of course, everything really after Jesus returns, because that's when the new heavens and the new earth are brought in. Before that, people who haven't yet heard the gospel could hear it and know it at the point that Jesus does return. Now, this, of course, still infers that we should be spreading the gospel, of course. We should always be participating in evangelism. We should always be sharing the gospel with other people. But we're not waiting to evangelize the whole world before Christ will come. It just simply means that when he comes, everyone will hear the gospel. And then you will see the final end. It's a good, important thing to keep in mind. That's the worldwide spread of the gospel. Now, next is a defilement of the temple or blasphemy by the Antichrist. You'll find this in Matthew 24, verse 15, where it says that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So there's this sign where what we understand as the Antichrist stands in a Jewish temple or Jewish place of worship and makes an abominable, in ancient times it was an offering, but in modern day or in the day in which we see these events take place, 2 Thessalonians says that he will stand in the temple and proclaim that he is God. That would be this final abomination of desolation. So when you see the Antichrist blaspheming in a Jewish place of worship, saying and proclaiming openly that he is God, that would be in the time that we will see it take place, what you would call the abomination of desolation or the defilement of the temple. And you see that in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, which we can read quickly. He says that the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the man of sin, other names for him, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. As far as I know, my current understanding, that is what the abomination of desolation is. It's when this man of sin stands in the temple of God to fulfill the prophecy of Daniel that there would be this abomination that will bring in the desolation and the destruction that we will see during the Great Tribulation. Which leads into the next point, which is that global tribulation, more severe than anything the world has ever seen in human history, is going to take place. You'll see that in verse 21. Other examples of that, which you can read on your own time, you'll find in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. It will never be, nor has it ever been, as bad as it's going to be during the tribulation that we will see. Next is that you'll find people claiming that Christ is already on earth. And it's most likely that in almost every case, they're going to be referring to the Antichrist. In other words, the Antichrist is going to come. He's going to proclaim that he's God. People will think that he's the Messiah, that he's the Savior. He's the Christ. And he's going to be gathering people to himself in paying homage to him and pledging their loyalty to him and taking the mark of the beast, Bible says in the book of Revelation. And so because people are going to think that he's the Christ, people are going to say, look, this guy is it. He's the guy that's the Savior. And it will be on earth because the Antichrist will be doing his works on earth. But don't be tricked, Jesus is saying, because if now that you know this and you know what the Antichrist is going to do, don't ever, ever think that Jesus is already on earth because people are telling you that he is. Because we know, as Jesus says in the following verses, that his coming will be like a flash of lightning. He's going to split the sky, come with the great sound of trumpets and archangels, the trumpet of God. It says, with an army of angels descending from heaven along with his saints, he's going to destroy the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth and a two-edged sword that extends from his mouth by his word, right? So it's going to be very obvious, very dramatic when Christ returns to the earth and every eye is going to see it, the Bible says. And so if that's how it's going to take place, then that means that there is absolutely no way that you're ever going to have reason to believe it if someone comes to you and says that they've found Jesus, because that's not going to be how it is. Anybody who ever says that to you is deceived, and they're simply talking about, like I said, most likely the Antichrist himself, or maybe some of the Antichrist's followers, could be the false prophet, right? So don't be tricked by that. It's actually the Antichrist if people claim that Christ is already on earth. Next thing you'll see is false prophets and the Antichrist doing satanic miracles to deceive people. You'll find that Jesus refers to this in verse 24 of Matthew 24, saying, "For false Christs and false prophets," that of course includes the Antichrist and the false prophet that are talked about in Revelation, "showing great signs and great wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." So they're going to try to find and deceive Christians, people that are saved, people that are God's people. If possible, they're going to try to deceive believers with their signs and with their wonders. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 9. It says this: "The coming of the lawless one," that would be the Antichrist, "is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." So notice something. The lawless one, the Antichrist, is going to, with the working of Satan, have all power, signs, and lying wonders. So the Antichrist will have all of the power that the devil can give him. We have not seen this yet. We have not yet seen the fullness of what Satan, as an archangel that has fallen, is capable of. But all of his power, all the power that he has, Scripture says, will be given to the Antichrist for all power, all signs, and lying wonders. The book of Job lets us know that Satan could incite attacks from militaries. It says that he can cause fire to fall from heaven. It says that he can cause a great wind. So there are going to be signs in the earth itself. I mean, wind and fire from heaven, and even healings. Revelation talks about that. A healing of the beast that is wounded is going to take place. So the devil, empowering the Antichrist, will be able to perform miracles that a lot of people are going to think come from God. They're going to think that these miracles are coming from the Christ, from the Messiah or the Savior, but it is total, total deception. And so we have to make sure that we follow Scripture and that we follow the Word, because the Word is the only thing that we can know for certain is the truth. You cannot follow miracles. You can't follow sensations, emotions, feelings, experiences. You can't follow any of that. Because anything that God can do, the devil has a counterfeit for. He can perform healings. He can perform miracles. He can cause fire to fall from heaven, just like God can do. And knowing that, he will use those powers and abilities to deceive people that don't know the Word. But because you know the Word, which we're reading now, you should know better so that you're not deceived by those signs at all. Now, to close up that section, the above signs that we just talked about will all happen during the Great Tribulation or immediately preceding it. You could say including immediately preceding it. So you are going to see these signs in the final Great Tribulation, which is also the, as far as what's commonly understood, the last 7 years of this human age. So they'll happen pretty fast. And the final event at the end of the Great Tribulation, as the Bible says, Christ will descend from heaven, gathering or rapturing believers to himself as he descends from heaven with his angels. You'll find that again back in Matthew 24, which we'll read again to jog our memories. Matthew 24, look at verse 29. He says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." That's going to be the final event of the Great Tribulation, and that will be our redemption, and that's what we can look forward to when that takes place. Okay, now that was Jesus's, or Matthew 24's, summary of the things that will happen during the Great Tribulation, during the time of the end, or immediately preceding it, and also that the last generation, if they see any one of those signs, will see all of them. Sum it up: worldwide persecution of believers, exponential increase of false prophecy, worldwide spread of the gospel, a worldwide knowing that Jesus is Lord, which can happen at any time, defilement of the temple and blasphemy by the Antichrist, global tribulation more severe than anything we've ever seen, people claiming that Christ is already here, with false prophets and the Antichrist doing satanic miracles to deceive people. All that's going to happen. You see any one of those signs, you're going to see all of them, including the second coming of Christ. Now, major events of the world, or events that the last generation will see, we'll look at now according to Paul, and in chronological order with some explanation. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. It says, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Then you go to 2 Thessalonians, the next book, or next letter, chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 12. It says this: "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." We'll stop there. So, notice, there's a few things that Paul says. Events that are going to take place during this last generation. And he begins in verse 3 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, saying that this day will not come until a falling away comes first. Now, what is the falling away? Now, as far as I know, the falling away, based on the definition of that Greek term, is defined as a global apostasy from truth and, as was known in the day that this was written, a loss or falling away of freedom. What this will look like is a global abandonment of biblical truth causing social and economic collapse. Whenever you have an abandonment of truth, an abandonment of morality, when, as Isaiah says, people call good evil and evil good, you're going to see, as a result, a social and economic collapse. This always takes place. History tells us that this is true. When you see a falling away from truth, you also see a falling away from freedom. You see a falling away from the common luxuries and privileges that we currently enjoy. And that, of course, will mean a loss of freedom and stability. And once this happens, once this happens to the United States, when you see this global a falling away and collapse socially and economically, I expect that will happen globally because, simply stated, the world runs on the US dollar. If you see, and I think we're beginning to see it now, a falling away and abandonment of truth, resulting in a social and economic collapse of the United States, I believe that that is going to bring in the same kind of collapse into the rest of the world, simply because this world runs on the U.S. dollar. That's personally what my opinion is about how it's going to happen. And I also expect that at this time, we are also most likely going to see what's called the Gog and Magog War. That's described in Ezekiel chapter 38. This is a war of nations from nations surrounding Israel against Israel. So you're going to see nations that surround Israel attacking Israel in an alliance against it. That's the Gog and Magog War. Gog is the name of the leader of that war. I believe that Gog is the Antichrist, and that he, along with Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, those are the ancient names, and they refer to the region of the world that it seems the Antichrist comes from, are going to gather together with this Antichrist, with this leader, in an attack against Israel. But I don't necessarily think that at this time people will know that Gog is the Antichrist. He might just simply be thought of as some kind of political military leader. We don't know. But there's going to be this war that will take place after a collapse, social economic collapse, or during, around that time. And that will be some events that we will see leading up to the Great Tribulation. So if you sum it up, before the day of the end or the Great Tribulation and Christ coming arrives, you're going to see falling away, loss of truth, loss of freedom, loss of stability. That's going to affect the marketplace, absolutely. And then you're going to see this Gog and Magog war against Israel, led by someone that personally I expect will be the Antichrist. Then afterwards, as 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3 says, there will be a promise of peace and safety that it seems will be offered by the Antichrist. Now, this promise of peace and safety, I believe, is going to be the solution for the falling away. The falling away is going to cause a lot of trouble around the world. It causes this Gog and Magog war, global unsettlement. It's going to be really bad. And someone is going to want to step in and say, I have a solution to this problem of this falling away that we're experiencing in the world. And I believe that that solution is going to be the mark of the beast that will be introduced by the Antichrist. And so when everyone says peace and safety, when everyone thinks, man, the mark of the beast is a solution, this is how we all get our lives back. This is how we can have easier access to the things of the flesh that we want. This is how we can get back our luxuries and privileges. The mark of the beast is the answer. Then sudden destruction will come, as Paul says. So this refers, as far as I understand currently, to the Antichrist plan to win people to himself and ultimately to Satan using the mark of the beast. And that mark will restore the ability to buy and sell normally. And thus it will give people an empty promise of peace, because the cost is being forced to serve the devil and be denied salvation, because Revelation 13, 16 through 19 describes what will take place as a result of the mark of the beast and says that everyone that takes that mark will be cast into the lake of fire. So there's not going to be a chance to be saved if you take that mark. And as a result, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 says that will mean also the revealing of the Antichrist. It says he will be revealed in his own time. Again, that 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. So if you sum this up, the way that I think it will happen is that the falling away, shortly followed by the introduction of the mark of the beast, will be an obvious indicator of the Antichrist identity. That's when everyone, well, at least all believers, will know who he is. And it is at this time that we will also see the greatest increase in violent persecution against believers and a worldwide effort to destroy them, since believers in Christ will likely be the only people group refusing to take the mark. The Bible says that those who do not take the mark are killed by the Antichrist. That's what's described in the book of Revelation. Now, Jesus mentioned again, if you remember this, in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation, then flee to the mountains. In our day, this is going to mean that when you see the Antichrist revealed through the mark, the introduction of the mark. Then you have him proclaiming himself to be God in this place of worship. I imagine that's going to be broadcasted around the world. That's when believers will know it's time to get out of Dodge. It's time to run. It's time to get off the radar. And that's going to be our best chance of surviving. And there are practical things that we can do to prepare for that if we see the end come in our generation, which personally, I believe that we will. And it simply means that we should be prepared with basic survival skills. This is not to say you got to be a doomsday prepper. That's not what I'm saying at all. But having a basic knowledge of how to find shelter, how to start a fire in the woods, how to avoid rain and cold, how to forage, catch fish, hunt, basic knowledge of those kinds of things is a good idea to have. It's just something to keep in mind because the Bible says we're going to have to flee to the mountains. We're going to have to flee into the wilderness. We're going to have to flee probably to as much as off the radar as we can be. And so it's a good idea to learn skills that will be relevant for that kind of lifestyle to prepare for the future. And the Bible says that a person who's wise and prudent foresees evil and prepares himself. So scripturally, we are commanded to be prepared for tribulation that we may or may not see in the future. So something to keep in mind. And of course, as Paul finishes with in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, that the final event repeated, as Jesus states in Matthew 24, is that Christ will descend from heaven to destroy the Antichrist and his armies, and of course, gather believers to himself. Now, let's talk about, because I'm sure it's come up in your minds, the timing of the rapture. It's become a lot more popular for the past 150 years or so to believe that the rapture of the church will happen before the tribulation and that believers will be raptured out of the earth before the tribulation takes place. Personally, I don't think the Bible supports this. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on it because it's really not of utmost importance. What's most important is that we be ready for the end that's coming and that we be prepared. And I'm going to get into that a lot more for the next lesson. But for now, I do want to briefly comment on the timing of the rapture because I do think for many, it will be used as a strategy to deceive people if we're not aware. So this last point for this teaching is that Jesus taught that he will gather the elect or he will rapture the church after all these events of the Great Tribulation have taken place. Remember, again, what Matthew 24, 29 says. I'll turn there again. We'll read it one more time. Matthew 24, 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That gathering of his elect, the saints, believers that are gathered to him, happens after the tribulation of those days. So I find, and there's plenty of other scriptures that support this, another good one that corresponds is 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18. And there Paul says that we will see rising those who have already died in Christ, and then we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will see Christ returning from heaven, and we will be changed at the last trumpet in the twinkling of an eye. Also talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It seems pretty obvious that that gathering of believers, our bodies transformed, are being caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. It seems pretty obvious to me that that's happening after the tribulation, because that's when Christ descends from heaven. That's when the voice of the archangels happens. That's when the trumpet of God happens. It's all one event, and it seems like it's referring to that happening after the tribulation of those days. And one telltale sign you'll find in 1 Thessalonians 4 is that it says that we, Paul talking about his generation, who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Now, that seems to be that he's saying that there will be believers that will be alive until the coming of the Lord. They will be around until Christ returns, which, of course, as we just read in Matthew 24, is after the tribulation of those days. So just things to keep in mind. I think that the church will go through the tribulation. I don't believe that we'll get out early. Now, there are things that we have to clarify about that. And first, I should state that we will all experience this worldwide economic collapse. We will all experience worldwide persecution, more ruthless and violent than anything ever experienced by any generation of believers before us. And the Bible never says that we'll be given the privilege of escaping those things. The Bible, whenever it talks about persecution, actually refers to it as something that's granted to us to be a proof of our salvation, to strengthen our faith, to be a sign that the glory and the Spirit of God rests upon us. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, that it is granted to us to suffer for the sake of Jesus. So persecution is not spoken of in the Bible as a negative thing. It's spoken as a positive thing in terms of how it benefits our faith. It says it's like being tried by fire that proves the genuineness of our faith. That's talked about in 1 Peter chapter 1. So if we view persecution positively, like the Bible tells us to view it, then there is absolutely no reason why we should think that we'll be able to escape persecution when the Bible says repeatedly that persecution is actually helpful for our faith in order to prove it. So something important to keep in mind. Now, knowing we will experience that worldwide economic collapse and persecution, more ruthless and violent than anything ever seen before, we also have to add that we will not experience the wrath of God upon the world. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Notice that it says that when Christ returns from heaven, he will deliver us from the wrath to come. Now, that seems to infer that the ultimate wrath of God that we will escape isn't really going to be taking place yet, to its full extent at least, on the earth before Christ returns. If Jesus will come to deliver us from the wrath to come, then that seems to infer that us being around during the tribulation will mean that we'll be protected from any wrath of God, because that's what Jesus delivers us from. And maybe the timing of his coming from heaven to rapture his church will mean deliverance from wrath that will take place after that second coming. We don't know all the fine details of these events, but it seems pretty obvious, at least in that scripture, that we will not experience the wrath of God. He delivers us from the wrath to come, but we will be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Okay, just things to keep in mind. Now, chapter 5, verse 9, also in 1 Thessalonians, he says, "God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, we will not experience the wrath of God. Romans 5, verse 9 says that we are saved from wrath. God's wrath is something that we will not experience, that the unbelieving world will during and after that tribulation. What we'll finish with is that the solution to any resulting fear or concern about any of this information is to hear and obey what Jesus commands in order to protect us from loss of faith during the tribulation. I'd like to finish by reading passages that speak to this. So go to Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36. This is what we are supposed to do about this. Everything that's just been discussed, if you want to be prepared for it, as a prudent man would be, then pay attention to this teaching from Christ. Luke chapter 21, verse 34, Jesus says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So he says, take heed. Don't be weighed down with sin or the worries and distractions of this earthly life. Instead, watch for it, be prepared, pray always that you will be able to escape the things that will come upon the earth and to stand before the Son of Man. Pray and don't be weighed down with sin. Look at Matthew 24, verse 13. Matthew 24, verse 13, he says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. If we want to remain saved, we have to have patience. There is endurance that's needed to the end in order to survive well during the end. So, and not just survive physically, but for our faith itself to survive. And so building patience and endurance right now is necessary through the hardships that you face in your present life. Also look in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 10. Revelation. Let's look at chapter 2. In verse 10, he says, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Notice he says, have faith, or be faithful, be filled with faith until the end. Another reference to endurance and patience, knowing, as he says to the church here, you will go through these hardships. And knowing that you will, it's important to keep your faith until the end. Now, if Jesus says that these believers during the tribulation are going to have to suffer this tribulation, why on earth would God grant that a previous generation of believers would get to just be raptured out, but then other people do have to go through this? It doesn't seem in line with God's character. So we can apply this verse to our own lives in knowing that just as Jesus instructs believers during the tribulation to endure until the end or be faithful until the end, we should expect that same characteristic in ourselves, which is, again, to be faithful until the end, or to be faithful until death. If your faith results in persecution that leads to death, keep your faith until death. And that's another reference to endurance. Look at same chapter of Revelation, verses 25 and 26. It says, but hold fast what you have, is your faith, scripture, your belief, until I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Be obedient to God until the end, until death. Notice, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Then look at chapter 3, verse 3 of Revelation. It says, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Jesus is teaching us how to prepare for this. Notice he says, to repent. Turn away from sin and be watchful. It's another thing we have to do. We have to be repentant in order to perform, survive well during the time of this end. Look at verses 19 through 21 of the same chapter. Chapter 3, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Turn away from sin. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you sum it up, everything Jesus says in these two chapters of Revelation about how the church needs to prepare for the final end of the Great Tribulation, he says that it is repentance, patience, and endurance to the end. Now, in the parable of the sower, Jesus said that a sign of bad soil is that you receive the word with joy into what specifically he says is stony or rocky soil. You receive the word with joy, but then when time of persecution or tribulation arises for the sake of the word, you fall away. Now, if we're talking about a time of persecution or tribulation, there's no better time to fulfill that than the time of the tribulation during the end of the world. And that, the Bible says in Revelation 3, will be a time that will test those who dwell on the earth. In verse 10, chapter 3 of Revelation, it says that this tribulation is a time of trial, an hour of trial that will test those who dwell on the earth. It will test your faith. If you go through the tribulation, you live till that day, your faith will be tested. And if your faith will be tested, that means your ability to continue repenting from sin, being obedient during the end will be tested. Your ability to be patient through hardship will be tested. Your ability to endure through hardships while keeping your faith will be tested. And if you can't grow in repentance, patience, and endurance now, while it is easy, what makes you think you'll be able to do that when it gets hard during the end? Therefore, the task that you can leave with from this lesson is to continue in repentance, continue turning away from sin that you know is in your life. Continue to grow your patience by not giving up on difficult things when you know they're the right things to do, and endure. Keep your faith, keep your joy, keep your focus on Jesus when times are hard, and that will help you prudently be prepared for the end that is coming. Do those things along with basic skills and preparations that have to do with survival, physical health and fitness, and that will help you also physically be prepared in other ways. That's how we'll close this teaching about how the end of the world will unfold according to the Bible and our current understanding of how to interpret those passages. And the next lesson we will discuss in greater detail the topics of what we should be focused on in light of the end times, because it is very easy to get sort of drawn away with the curiosities and enigmas of the book of Revelation that we actually lose focus on Christ, who is the head of the church from whom the whole body is nourished. So we're going to talk about, for the next lesson, what we need to be focused on, and also how soon the end could be coming. And you might be surprised to know that as of now, we could be seeing this happen in under 20 years. So exciting, convicting. We'll talk about that next lesson. Thanks, guys.